Reading this morning can be found on page 243, if you wish to follow it, in the Old Testament. And it's taken from 2 Samuel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and verse 9 and 10. It's headed, David anointed king of all Israel. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time, while Saul was king over us, it was you who led out Israel and brought it in. The Lord said to you, 'It is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel, you who shall be ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they appointed King David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. David occupied the stronghold and named it the City of David. David built the city all around from the Milo inwards, and David became greater and greater for the Lord. The God of hosts was with him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the gospel of the Lord. If you were watching the football on TV last night, you might have seen quite a grueling match, possibly one of the best that England have played so far, although my jury is still out on that one. But seeing these people eventually putting in those penalties is kind of a reminder that quite easily we place our faith or our trust in particular people to try and get the job done. The film director Woody Allen once said, "I wouldn't want to belong to any club that would have me as a member." And the people of Nazareth might well have had a similar policy. Anyone from round here has got to be a loser
just look at us. No, we don't care if he can do miracles. This guy has got to be a fraud. So Jesus says the words, a prophet is not without honour, except in his own town. And the lesson we're drawing out of this passage is that we're often quite enamoured with impressive strangers rather than we are in love with the people that we know all too well. Quite often we have more respect for people we don't know, like the footballers, even for those that we do. It was in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, that he could only heal a few people. And why was that? That was probably because the people of Nazareth didn't believe that Jesus could really be a healer. They couldn't accept one of their own as somehow being greater than they were, even if it meant missing out on the healing that Jesus offered. Faith and humility don't travel without each other. Trusting Jesus means seeing ourselves being in complete need of him, knowing that our need for Jesus will generate and reinforce the trust that we have in him. Jesus is here in Chesterton, here in this place, right here, right now. And trust Jesus with your burdens. Let him give us rest, because it's Jesus that we've come here to see. And then we go on to the time that Jesus sends out his first disciples. And he gives them some pretty basic, yet really specific instructions. They go out two by two. They take a staff, but nothing else. No food, no bag, no money. They wear sandals, but they don't have a change of clothes. When they get to a town, they're to stay in the first house that they come to until they leave that town. And if they're not welcomed, then they've got to shake the dust off their feet on their way out of town. It's quite strange stuff for us to take in today. But apparently they followed those instructions and they had a good trip. Their ministry caused them to drive out a lot of demons. They healed a lot of sick people by anointing them with oil. But why the unusual instructions? Some people might think that those instructions should still be followed today. There are some who will prey on unsuspecting, generous people, citing that passage as their badge of authority to move in and leech off somebody, masquerading as a servant of God. But what did Jesus have in mind for these first disciples on that first journey that he sent them out on? Mark's gospel, it always just gives the facts. It doesn't coat them in any kind of glory. Mark doesn't give the background, unlike the same examples in Matthew. So the first readers of that passage probably knew what was behind those instructions, but a couple of thousand years down the line, we have to piece it together from what we know about the religious and cultural society of 2,000 years ago. The command to go out two by two might reflect some writing in the Old Testament that they would have been familiar with. Passages in the book of Deuteronomy, where the people of Israel were taught that at least two witnesses were needed to establish the truth of a matter. In this case, two disciples together witnessing to the truth of the ministry of Jesus. They're not to take food, bag, or money. Maybe Jesus here is trying to illustrate the fact that his disciples were going to have to place their complete trust in God for their needs. Or maybe Jesus wanted to show that his followers weren't like certain speakers of the day who traveled into town with a collection bag as they spoke in order to gather money. Or maybe the idea is that they have to travel light to give meaning to the urgency of their mission. And beyond that, it gets pretty murky. Let's take a staff or a walking stick. We could, if we wanted to, probably put some kind of meaning behind the taking of a walking stick, but that's going to be our invention. For example, we could say that the staff would represent the disciples being shepherds of the flock one day in the future, and that's symbolized by the staff, but that would be us just guessing an extra meaning into the story. So why sandals? We're not told. shaking of dust from the feet might be easier for them to understand. According to tradition, when a Jew returned from Judea from visiting a foreign country, that person had to shake off the dust from their feet, thereby keeping the land unpolluted from the dust of Gentile lands. So maybe the meaning here is that the disciples have got to shake off the dust from their feet as a witness against any Jewish towns that refuse them. Maybe symbolizing that such a town was cutting itself off from Israel by refusing Jesus. Whatever the reasons behind them, the instructions weren't intended to be the norm for all sorts of mission styles from that time on. They certainly wouldn't apply for us today. Those were unique instructions for a single band of men on a unique mission, unique even for them. And the commands were specific to that particular mission. They probably had something to do with giving a public kind of a testimony to Jesus, witnessing to Jesus as the Messiah, even though that gospel doesn't specifically tell us that. Of course, the Bible is full of instructions that we should follow, but the Bible is also full of stories about instructions that were given to particular people at a particular time for a particular ministry. You can read in the Old Testament about Naaman, the Aramaic general who suffered from leprosy, who was told by the prophet Elisha that he had to dip himself in the River Jordan 7 times to cure his disease. So if we have a disease, should we go and jump in the river to heal our problems? The Israelites were told to go to outside the camp with a shovel if they needed to relieve themselves. So should we avoid the toilets, drive out of town when we want to relieve ourselves? It's a good idea to look at the principles behind a particular instruction as a way of helping us to work out how and why we should apply that instruction to ourselves. Some of the biblical instructions might not even apply to us at all. Others need to be applied in ways that are appropriate for us and our particular circumstances, rather than the specific ways that they were applied in biblical stories. But those disciples had to have a great measure of faith. Faith that with very little in their hands, they were going to accomplish the ministry that Jesus was preparing them for. So they would have probably been quite nervous. They weren't equipped with great gifts of preaching. They were simply sent out by Jesus to witness to him. And we are called to do the same. Not to take a staff in our hand, no bag, no money, and to rely completely on others, but instead to use the faith and the trust that we have in God. But like those disciples, we also are being called and sent out, equipped by Jesus for our mission and our ministry. And Jesus said that what marks us as his disciples is that we love each other. That's an instruction that applied to the disciples then, but also applies equally to us now. We are called to love one another. It means exactly the same thing today as it did back then. Wouldn't that be the greatest thing of all if we took the command to love one another completely to heart and tried to work it out in our lives? Loving and liking, as I've said before, are completely different things. Cultures change. People change. But the call of Jesus to us to love one another as he has loved us will never change. That's the greatest commandment of all, and that's the one that will work out for eternity. So my challenge to you is to try and think of one person or one situation that it's not particularly easy to love at the moment. Think of that person. Think of that situation. Bring it to prayer. And allow the God of love to change your hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.